Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial fall. Through him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
We'll pray and then we will preach. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for these people who came out this morning. In the colder weather in our part of the country, it's much easier to stay at home by the heat and watch TV and say, well, I'll worship by watching television. We thank you for those who consistently come and are here every Sunday, and the testimony to the community of them just pouring in here. People have to be driving by and wondering just exactly what's going on. And thank you for allowing us to be here and bless those who do that. We'd ask that you be with the Brown family, with Pam and H. Lee and their relatives as they go through this period of mourning and period of grief. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that they can call on you and lean on you for support. As always this morning, if you would remove me from this place, that you be heard. That anything I say that should be forgotten, please make it be, and all that should be remembered, please have it be. That you above all be glorified, and the church edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. So we're glad to be among you this morning. If you brought a Bible, turn to the book of Luke, chapter 19. This morning at chapter 19, you will find that is the story of Zacchaeus. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore it to him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And this is the factual account, the story of a little man named Zacchaeus. Now, as it said, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Jericho was the armpit of the universe. Nobody wanted to go to Jericho. This was a rat hole, as we call it in our day and time. And nobody wanted to be there. It was a mean place, a poor place, and a hateful place. It's just nobody liked Jericho. But Jesus went through there, and it wasn't by accident he went through there. He knew he would find Zacchaeus there. He knew Zacchaeus needed him, and this would be Zacchaeus' chance to have a Savior. So you'll find even today that is the mission, as we read in the last sentence a minute ago, he came to seek and to save, that Jesus is constantly seeking those who need help. those who need Him, those who want to be saved, those who are in a dry place like Jericho, a place where you don't want to be. And boy, sometimes that can be downtown Columbia or Greenville or Myrtle Beach, can it not? Everything looks good. We see these towers going up around us. And I was driving down Ocean Boulevard today and just thinking, in 1954, you could see the ocean. When you drove down Ocean Boulevard, you knew there was an ocean out there. Today you can't. Somebody'd have to tell you if you didn't know. Because they've built these big buildings, and that good, that comes with progress, and that's all fine and all. But you'll be surprised in the shadow of these multi-million dollar buildings and all this luxury. There are people who are sad, and people who are lonely, and people who are crying. And it may be Myrtle Beach to you, but it's Jericho to them. And they're around you every day. That's why we ask you to be friendly, love one another, give out your crosses, give out your CDs, invite people, and bring people to church. For there they'll see Jesus pass by. And there will be their opportunity, as Zacchaeus had, to meet the Savior. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now Zacchaeus had a pretty good job. Zacchaeus was Jewish. And they were under Roman rule, as you well know. And the deal was, the Romans didn't want to fool with taxes and having to be bothered with all that. So they would appoint some Jews and give them the job, call them publicans. And they would collect taxes from their own people. The problem came in that there was no set rule of how much they had to pay. The Romans set a rule of what was to be collected, but the Jewish publicans could collect from their fellow Jews as much as they could get, and they could keep the difference. Now, that way, they made a good living because they just, you know, were skimming off the top. Zacchaeus was doing better than all of them because he was chief among the publicans. And I don't have to tell you, maybe there's one or two of you who don't think this way. When people have appointed jobs where they can appoint people, it's not strange for them to accept a little money on the side. That's not strange at all. Okay. So here was Zacchaeus, obviously, not only making the money off the collections he made, but he was making money off the collections the collectors made. And he was a hated man. They hated the publicans because the Jews saw them as traitors that they had turned against their own people, and they were working for the Romans just to make a living, and he had a pretty good case there, didn't he? And it said, and he, meaning Zacchaeus, sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. So we find that Zacchaeus is a little rich man. And very, very small, evidently. And he couldn't get through the crowd, partly because it was a crowd and he was smaller than they. He had to get somewhere where he could see. And they didn't like him anyway, so they wouldn't let him through. And Zacchaeus is there to see Jesus, and he's seeking Jesus, and he's not going to give up. His persistence and dedication is to be commended because he went to see Jesus. And why? I often wonder, did he want to see Jesus? Well, there was no collection to be made there. Why did this man seek Jesus? Well, obviously, you know from the history a little bit we just gave you, he was a lonely man. Lonely man and despised by his own people, looked down on for what he did for a living. He was having a hard time in the hardest place, Jericho, though he had money and his own home, as we will see. He was still unhappy. I've known people who had more money you can count, who were very happy. And I know some were very sad, because that wasn't the answer. And this little man was looking for the answer. He wanted peace of mind. He knew what he was doing for a living was wrong. He knew he was cheating his own people. He knew that he wasn't living right and things weren't good when he laid down at the pillow at night. And Zacchaeus wanted peace, and he had heard that the man called Jesus was coming to town, that he'd be passing through on his way to Jerusalem, and just maybe he could find out who he was, and just maybe he could get some relief. People seek Jesus for many different reasons. You came today seeking Jesus. If you're already a Christian, you came to seek to worship him, which you should. That's what we do. We sing the songs of Zion and the songs of praise, and we read the scriptures and give testimony and help those who cannot help themselves, have come upon misfortune, sleeping in the cold when we have a thermostat, and we're trying to pass on the goodness of God, are we not? So when we come here to worship. Others, like Matthew 2:2, said, saying, "Where is he that's born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. They've come to worship him." That was what we call the three kings of Orient aren't. Didn't happen. Did the caravan come? Absolutely. Were they seeking the Savior? Absolutely. They were seeking the King to worship him. When those who had the King born in their presence had quit looking for him. Matthew 28:5, the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified." Women at the tomb went for one reason. They were seeking Jesus. They loved him, and now he had been murdered. They wanted to find out where he was, and got up in the dark and went to the graveyard looking for him. And it's not that they weren't sad enough. They got there, and he wasn't there. And the guy said, "What you looking for? You seek Jesus?" "Yeah, they've moved him. He's up. He's not here." Mark 6:55, "And they ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was." And you can see this in your mind, Cecil B. DeMille, making a movie of it, can't you, with the poor people putting their invalid and their lepers and their sick and their ancient ones who are on death's bed, and they're dragging them to wherever Jesus was. "We don't care where he is. We'll make the donkey pull the sticks with the bed on it. We'll do something. But we're going to find him." They were seeking healing. They had found out and heard enough that this was the healer, that this was the one who made the blind see and the sick well and the dead to rise, and they'd do anything to seek Jesus. And John 6:24 said, "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took the ships and went across the water and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus." Having to find him. He had been working all day. We preached that sermon before and was tired and went up into the mountain to pray to get away from people. And they said, "Where is he? We've got to find him." The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." We want to see Jesus. I know at Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, Harold Seitler, one of God's great men, great preachers of the gospel. I held my wife's funeral there, and I had never preached at their pulpit, and was invited to do so, and came to preach, and they have a sign right on the pulpit that Harold Seitler looks at every time he's in that pulpit for 40 years. It says, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus." For after all, we seek, and we seek a lot of good things, and it's all right. We wouldn't want to get in a monastery and just get up at 4 o'clock and sing songs and do all that. I don't think that's necessary. We seek entertainment, and we seek fun, and we seek riches, and we seek friends, and all those things are good. It's our way of life. But in the end, the only thing we're seeking is Jesus. For in the end, He's the only one that's going to be there. Everything else is going away. I laughed at a junkyard I passed by, and perched atop those cars that are rusted and ready to be shredded was a 1970 Cadillac Eldorado. Ugly, now misshapen, completely out of style and rusted. And I remember when I bought one, how proud I was of my new Cadillac. And my new Cadillac's a piece of junk. The only thing that lasted that I had in 1970 is the only thing that lasted now, and that's Jesus. So we find, like Zacchaeus, that the prime mover of us, the place to find our peace and the place to find our healing and the place to find our salvation is when we seek Jesus. And as with other things, sometimes it gets routine, and I hear people say every now and then, I know what they mean, but their subconscious is giving them away. I've got to go to church in the morning. Got to. What a privilege that you even know there's such a thing as church. And a place to go to hear the words of God. And a place to go to receive everlasting life. If you don't have it, got to go. And I hug all the little girls that come in because I like that. But I always put my hand on the back of their head to see how big a hurry they were getting to church this morning. Someone jumped out of bed and really hurried like the men do and got here. You know when you ought to start getting ready for church, as we say in the South. Did you know when? As soon as this service ends, be getting ready to go next week. Be reading your Bible and be praying and be getting your prayer list out and praying for those people and getting your stuff together that you're going to bring and calling people and giving out the crosses and the CDs and coming to Bible study and seeing who you can help along the way and then praying for yourself and confessing of your sins and be getting ready to be here next week. For you see, it's a continual thing, the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an hourly thing from 10 to 12, 11 on Sunday morning. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean you got to stay on your knees all the time praying. It does mean to be in a mind of prayer all the time. You see somebody in the EMS van going by and the siren going and somebody in there is hurt. You're riding in the other direction going to eat lunch or going shopping or doing something, and that's okay. That's all what our life's about, but let's not forget them when they come by. I never pass one that I don't say, Lord Jesus, I don't know who's in there. But they're in trouble. Please be with them. Heal them if they're sick. Get them to the doctor in time if they're dying. And guide the surgeons to take care of them when they get there. And above all, if they don't know you, may somebody tell them the story of Jesus before they leave out of here without you. That's the attitude of prayer. Keeps you out of a lot of trouble. Keeps you from thinking the wrong things. Y'all may have thought problems like I do. It's not the things I do, it's the things I want to do and think about that the real trouble. Just like you. Just like you. And unfortunately, God knows everything we think before we think it. And he sought to find who Jesus was. He wanted to know who this Messiah they had talked about. Who is this guy? And he ran before, hurrying, trying to beat Jesus in the crowd down the street. And he's a little fella, as you know. You can see him legs just circling, heading down the road. And he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. before he was to pass that way. Just one street in town primarily, and of course that was where the Jesus and his crowd were walking, and he knew they'd pass by that tree, and he said, "Now I'll get above the crowd, and I will get in the tree to see him." And not a bad metaphor. You're going to have to get above the crowd if you're going to see him. Because if you stay with the crowd, they'll never see him. Earl Nightingale was a man kind of like Paul Harvey, a friend of mine, and was on the radio nationally with his talks he gave every day. And he said, if the masses have ever done anything consistently, they've been consistently wrong. And you follow the crowd, and you'll find out when you get to where they're going that they didn't know where they were going. Now you're there too. And it's like a bunch of lemmings, those little rat-like things. They get hunting food, and the grass is sparse, and they're running over here to eat this batch and that batch, and then hundreds, and then thousands, and then tens of thousands of them join in looking for this food, and they start, and they run off a cliff into the sea, and they die because they just joined the crowd, joined in, didn't even know where they were going. In high school, we used to have a lot of fun. We, you know, just like you did, putting sticks on people's horns and making them blow in the car and all that kind of thing. You did it too. But we love to get downtown where Maine and Washington and Greenville, Charlie, you know where that is right there, where old Penny's used to be. And we'd give somebody on this street that said, "Would you please hold this for me? I'm measuring. Just hold it, and I'll be back to get it." And they'd hold it. Then we'd go around the corner and give it to somebody else. "Would you mind holding this? I'll be..." And they both holding it. And they don't know why they're holding it, how long they're going to hold it. They just hold it. And eventually one of them would get tired and look around the corner, and the other guy would see him then to let the string go. But it was funny just to see how dumb some people can be. And I knew a farmer did a mule like that. He had a mule. He didn't want to kill the old mule. He'd had him for years, and he loved the old mule, but he had to get rid of him. He just walked down the street, led him down the road, and the guy would say, "Would you hold us a minute?" You left that mule with him. And the guy stood there with the mule till sundown and just took him home. So he just got him a mule. But, you know, you follow the crowd, you'll find yourself in trouble. And he ran and climbed up a sycamore tree. Now, here's a man with money and a man who is rich. The Bible's already said he was rich. He's got his own home. He's doing real well financially, and he's this isn't blind Bartimaeus begging, by the way. This is a wealthy man, and it takes some guts for him to have to climb a tree. He's a little sad about being so short anyway, and now he's got to climb a tree to see what's going on at his age, and he did anyway. He went to overcome the obstacles that were put before him. He couldn't grow taller, so he found another way. Isn't it sad, the excuses you hear for why I didn't come to church Sunday? I hear some of the dumbest things in the world. I've asked people, "Won't you come to church Sunday?" "Well, they say it's going to rain." I said, "You a Baptist. Why are you scared of water?" "It's going to rain. It's going to be cold. We just had 100 coats given away. That's no problem. If you're really cold, we got 15 coats and 17 blankets for you. Come on down." "I'm cold." That's sad. "Well, we have visitors in town." "Bring them with you. Bring them with you." "Well, they aren't church people." "Then what are they doing in your house?" "They're subject to steal something. Don't you know that? They unsaved, they lost, and you're going to let them sleep in your house. You're dumber than you look." I'm telling you. So Zacchaeus is up a sycamore tree. It's very interesting they'd say what kind of tree, isn't it? Sycamore. Because sycamore trees don't grow in that part of the world. Isn't that interesting? And somebody read it at one time and said, I know the Bible doesn't have mistakes in it, and there's something wrong here. Sycamore tree. And he went over there to look for a sycamore tree and found one. Not the same sycamore tree, but it has to be a relative, doesn't it, if it's there. And they aren't sycamore forests like we have, but they found a sycamore tree. Now, I was studying Norman Geisler's Systematic Theology this week, and boy, they got words in there. I'm half through some of them. You got to turn the page to get the rest of the word. And I said, wait a minute now, I'm simple. Your systematic theology is interesting. I'm glad you're that intelligent. I'm glad that you've come against all these intellectuals who are atheists and agnostics and all these people who don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. I'm glad you can confront them, and I wish I could in your way, but I can't. But I, like the little fella out here between North Myrtle Beach and Aynor, who just wanted to tell somebody about Jesus, thought he'd take some boards from his barn and write on them with a paintbrush and nail them to some pine trees. And the first one just says, repent or perish. That's not difficult to understand. I understood that. And I said, well, if I have to repent or perish, what do I have to do? And he nailed another one back 300 yards down the road, says, Jesus says. Well, I don't have to perish if I find out who this Jesus is, do I? Because he'll save me. And that's all he had. He didn't have 66 books, and he didn't have a seminary education, and he failed to have a PhD, but he knew you better repent or perish. And he knew that Jesus saves him. And that's all the gospel you need to know. Much like you get a ticket down here to the Alabama Theater and there's something big going on and you want to see it, very few people ask who printed this ticket. Not many question whether it's blue, red, or pink. That doesn't come up much. Not a whole lot. Wonder, should it be longer or shorter? I don't think anybody's ever questioned the thickness of a ticket to get in. See, the ticket was just the way in. That's all they had to have. We get people who say, well, I don't know much about the Bible, and I haven't been to Sunday school, and I hadn't been to church in 20 years. And I don't care to hear all that. Repent or perish. Jesus saves. That's all you need to know for now. All you need to know. That'll get you in. We'll fill in the blanks as we go. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. See, we read the Bible not in King James English. My mother was English. King James English gives me a headache. I know what he's saying. Zacchaeus, get down there. I read the Bible in Southern. Don't you understand it that way? Zacchaeus, get down from there. Come here a minute. And Zacchaeus is wondering. He wants to know who this was. He said, how do you know my name? I knew he was called Jesus and the Christ and the Messiah and the guru and the preacher and the carpenter. How did he know my name? Little old dirty town of Zacchaeus and unknown to anybody. I have no fame. I'm nobody. And why would he know to call me by name? It was Zacchaeus's enlightenment that Jesus knows everything. And I'm sure he was glad that Jesus knew his name and gave him an invitation to come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Jesus gave an invitation, engraved invitation to Zacchaeus. What a wonderful thing for him to get. And he gave the same to you. and he knows your name. And when he says, come unto me, ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, if we have to call everybody's name here, we'll be here till supper time. So, like Jesus, we just say, come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden. And don't go through the names, but he knows your name, knows all about you, and wants to go and abide in your house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Some good preacher said that Zacchaeus, between the last branch in that tree and the ground, got saved and ran to Jesus and received him joyfully. I found the answer. I have found the Savior. I have found my peace. I have found he who is, was, and ever shall be. Never again shall I be lonely. Never again shall I cry. Never again shall I worry about sin. Never again will I worry about people who hate me. For he who is love loves me and called me by my name. Just like he did you. And just like he did me. Received him joyfully. We find people receiving Christ. I worry about people at evangelistic meetings who go down chewing gum with a big grin on their face and no tears in their eyes. I worry whether they really got what it was they were looking for or not. You see, when a man knows he was a sinner and lost and headed to hell and the Savior has come, you better be pretty strong for that not to bring a tear. Pretty strong. When you find out what he really did for you, it shakes your heart. It'll shake a little water out of your eyes. John 1:12 said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believe there is pistuo in the Greek, and it means to totally trust in, to totally rely on. You call on the name of the Lord and you totally believe he will save you and totally believe he will forgive you. Believe that the deed has been done. It's finished. Never to have to happen again. Washed clean. Made pure. Say, but what if I sin again? God already thought of that. He gave you an advocate. Jesus is called the advocate. That's really a lawyer. The lawyer I know went to heaven. Said, we have an advocate with the Father. Why do I need a lawyer? Why do I need an advocate? If I'm saved, I'm saved. Because you're going to sin again. You're going to slip. You're going to fall. No, I used to do this and do that. I don't do that anymore. No. You're not even counting the ones you don't know about. Every thought, every motivation, you can sin while you're sleeping. Thoughts of sin, boy, I'm in trouble. If I didn't have an advocate. You see, the Bible says the devil has access to God and condemns the saints. Sees me do something or you do something and he said, isn't that one of yours? Yeah. Did you not see what he did? He said, what? Well, I just saw him and you didn't see that? I didn't see nothing. You're omnipotent. You're omniscient. You had to see it. I didn't see it. Well, he's still doing it. Look at him. Okay. See it? No. Well, what do you see? I see the color red. I see the person you're talking about covered in the blood of my son. I've checked the register. We beat IBM to it. We're faster than they are. His sins are forgiven. Those in the past, those He's doing now, and those in the future, the debt's already been paid. Get out of my sight. And I said, amen. What a bookkeeper. It says all my sins are gone. All because of Calvary. Amen. We're liable to get Pentecostal here in a minute. I'm liable to take a lap or two around the building. Yeah. It's all right. I love those people. Uncle Johnny used to do it at Tabernacle Baptist. I can see him now. He get about 75. I used to call him a little old man till I got near 70. He was 75. And that little white haircut, crew cut, had one since 1940. Same haircut, never changed. Love the Lord. So Harold Seidler get to preaching, he'd be at the back of church, get excited, and he'd come. You'd hear him. Down one side, he'd take two or three laps around the inside the church. If especially moved, he'd go out the door and take a couple of laps around the church and come back in the door still hollering. Still, amen, praise the Lord, thank you. Harold Seidler never said, be formal, sit down, we don't have that here. Not once. Said, you want to praise the Lord, you praise the Lord. Now, if you go crazy and you're just doing this for your excitement and for somebody to say, hey, look at me, sit down and shut up. But that wasn't the case with Uncle Johnny. And he'd come by and he'd come down that front row and I'd be right on it. He'd get to me, I'd stand up and give him a big hug. That's biblical. It says to honor the ones with the hoary head. That's white hair. Big problem in America today. Your hair start turning white, you lose your brains, according to the young people. Right? So he went and received him joyfully. See that little fellow now jumping up and down, grabbing at Jesus. Thank you. Appreciate it. And here's the usual crowd that's everywhere. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that's a sinner. And who's making this announcement? You aren't a sinner? You complaining because he's going home with Zacchaeus? Do you know not that murmuring itself is a sin? Gossip. Complaining. A couple of radio stations are on. We're glad you're there. I wish I knew where you were. I had an idea. Know where one of them is of you. Gospel goes out. Did that do any good? Had a man call, came to service last week. Hope he's here this week, him and his brother. The first time we've been, we'll be back. I want to join. You're in. And he said, I heard about y'all from my sister. She listens on the radio, and she'll be listening today. Evelyn, God bless you for listening. And then I called her because she wants to come, and her husband is bedridden, and she has to be with him on Sunday and look out for him and care for him. And she can't come. She said, I hope one day I can come. I said, I hope you do. I hope you can too. And I said, how'd you hear about us? She said, I was going through the TV with the clicker. You know the clicker. Ann calls it the slideshow. She said, I was going through the stations, and I heard you preaching. She said, we're not on TV by picture, but we're on by sound. And she said, I liked it and stopped and listened, and I listen every Sunday now. And I said, well, how would you like a CD of Sunday just free at your house? And she said, oh, please. We'll send her one of those. So you never know what happens and how we get found out about. It's amazing. There's one fellow came in here. I said, well, how did you find out about us? He said, well, Saturday I was in the bar up the street here. And I asked him, I said, is there, you know, church? I want to go to church in the morning. Where is there a good church? At the end of the street. Bartender said, right here. And it's not one of the bars you attend, Sam. It's another one. It's it's another one. It's wonderful. You never know where God's going to pop up. Find you hiding in a tree. And say, get out the tree and come down to me. I'll receive you. Zacchaeus did and received him with joy. Boy, isn't that good? I hope you did. When they saw it, they murmured, oh, he's gone. Yeah, isn't it funny? They mad because you drink and eat, and they don't like drunks and fat people. And Jesus was called a glutton and basically a drunkard. Why? Up Fat Harold's of the day. You see, somewhere Christians got the idea that once you get saved, don't ever talk to anybody who isn't again. No, that's completely reverse what you're supposed to do. Get right in the middle of them. Let them know who you are, why you are, and why you don't talk like they do. Tell the jokes they do. Laugh at the things they do. Try to run on their wife like they do. And let them know all about that and bring them down here. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Now, when we're talking about receiving Christ with joy, you hold on to that line. This is a rich man. He said, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'm going to restore it fourfold. That's a big decision, isn't it? This is a happy man, isn't it? You see, he's not trying to pay for his salvation. He's just trying to pay because he has it. It's the most joyous thing he can do. The one thing driving force in his life was his money. And he was willing to give half of it to the poor. The Bible doesn't say you have to do that. He was just willing to do that. And he was going to restore that to people whom he had cheated. And you need to do that if you get saved and you've cheated someone. Go to them. And it's a hard thing to do. Just say, I want you to know that I'm a Christian, and I've in the past done some things to you that I'm ashamed of, and I'd like to make that up to you. I did that to a man one time. He cried. He cried. I saw Don Spann at a funeral when I held a funeral in Greenville for Tiger Knight. And Don Spann invented when you go to the hospital and lay on that foam, it sticks up, makes you lay comfortable. He invented that. Don's well-to-do. And I saw him at the funeral, and I said, Don Spann, hadn't seen you since high school, which was the 50s. And I said, boy, it's good to see you. I've heard some good things about you, and you look nice, all the things that you say. And then I said, by the way, I'm glad I saw you. Come here a minute. And he said, what? And I took out a $10 bill. And said, when I was in the fifth grade, I stole some yo-yos from your daddy's store. And I want you to know that I've thought about it for 50 years. Oh, it's been forgiven. That's not the problem. But it's still, I did wrong by a friend. And I want you to have this $10. He said, well, I'll put it in our church office. I said, put it where you will, but I've paid my debt, and don't be asking about the interest. No big deal, but isn't it something? Something to stay you, Bob Summers, my friend, senator in North Carolina, the youngest judge they ever had up there. Highly intelligent. And he thought he was an agnostic and an atheist for a while. And we'd go to war for 50 years. We'd scream and holler and threaten one another. 50 years, still love him. And before he died, they called me and said, Bob wants to see you, Beaver. Can any way you get to Salisbury? I said, be right there. And so drove to Salisbury, and he had called another friend or two and his brother who lives here. I guess he's still here. And we were there visiting, and Bob's on the couch, and he's dying of cancer. Doing what we do, trying to just be comforting and friendly. And Bob said, get everybody out of the room but Beaver. And they did. He called me. I went over and talked to him. He said, I just want to make sure I've got it right, Beaver. It's down to me and God. I said, you've got it right, and you sure got a good partner. He said, I just want to know I'm trusting in the God of that Bible. I had it in my hand. Is that right? I said, that's right. You got it. He said, did I ever tell you of, and he uses big words, we say, did I ever tell you how I got saved? And no, did I ever tell you of my transformation? And I said, no, but go ahead. He said, I was riding in a little pickup truck. I went to Pfeiffer College. We love Bob. Pfeiffer College. I mean, you know. We tease him and say, Pfeiffer, Pfeiffer, fight, fight, fight. And but he was going there to learn his craft and be a lawyer later and then a senator. And he said, I was hitchhiking home and a little fella stopped in a red pickup truck and I jumped in and started riding. And said, he said, well, we're having a revival down here at our church, a little Baptist church, and love for you to come. He said, well, I don't go to revivals. I'm an atheist. Well, it started. Here they go. And Bob's vocabulary was unlimited, and the little farmer, I actually worked at a textile mill, he didn't have much rebuttal for Bob. They moved on up the road after they'd talked a while, and Bob, the man, said, I take a right up here at the crossroads, and I'll have to let you out, and you're going to have to go on if you're going to get to Salisbury. And I was glad to meet you. And Bob said, well, I was glad to meet you, and I thank you for the ride. And the little old man looked at him and said, there's one thing, young feller. And he said, what? He didn't know he was quoting Pascal and intellect. And he said, I can't argue with you. I don't have much learning. And I didn't go to college like you in down there, and you one of the smartest people I've ever talked to. I can't argue with you. But there's one thing I'd like you to think about before we leave. Bob said, what? He said, if you're right and I'm wrong, won't make much of a difference. I'll just end up wherever it is you are. But if I'm right and you're wrong, Mom said, for 50 years, I could hear that in my head. What if he's right? What if he's right? And then he'd talk to other people, and then we were buddies through the years, come up to my house and meet at his, and events down here, and we'd start and yell, and we were both rather hard-headed and would express our opinions. Boy, we went at it for years. Never got a commitment out of him. He never said, I'll think about it. He never said anything. But I knew on that deathbed what he had done. And I knew what he was thinking. You hard-headed, loud-mouthed son of a gun, you won, didn't you? And I said, no, it wasn't me. I didn't win anything. And Jesus won. Jesus. And that's why we do what we do. And like Zacchaeus, Jesus said unto him when he went into his house, that this day salvation has come to this house. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's our whole program. To seek and to save that which is lost is the program. If you want to pick up blankets and pass them out to those who need them, that's well. And like Bob said, you do that. You don't have to ask me. I'm not taking up blankets. You see a need, Brenda takes care of the prisoners, and the Bible says, treat the prisoner as if you were in there with them. And she does that, and the results are unbelievable. Unbelievable. Those who come early in the morning and set up the chairs, and those who work hard at their job, and we get some that don't make very much money that give a larger proportion than some I know who do make a lot more money. They're not trying to buy anything. They're just trying to help, seek, and save the lost. You see, that's all I do. So you one-track-minded, aren't you? Yes. Well, how can that be all you do, that and golf? I'm better at this. You study, you learn. I study Scripture. I study now harder than I did in college. Do you have any idea what a responsibility is to know someone's lost and you're trying to get them saved? You got any idea of the pressure that had you known more, had you told more, and because you didn't, somebody went to hell? Are you kidding? You don't know what pressure is. But I got a pressure release valve called Jesus. And I turn it over to him and say, would you kindly send some my way? Looks like it worked. Would you kindly let us get to talk to some we'll never see? And that'd be two radio stations, a World Wide Web, and TV, however that works without your picture on it. I don't know. But we live and breathe to see people brought to Christ, because I'm happier than Zacchaeus ever had time to be. And I hope if you don't have a Savior, you'll have one in 2 minutes. Because we'll tell you, like Zacchaeus, however you got here and whatever it is you were looking for, he is it. Sins forgiven. Past totally erased. I don't know how that works at your house, but my house, that's really good news. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Best news I ever got. If you're without him this morning, wherever you sit, you just bow your head as we sing and pray and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. No use to run the list. I've forgot more than half of them, and you've got the list of all of them. But I understand you're willing to forgive them all. And like Zacchaeus, I just want to put my total trust in you and rejoice at finding you, and glad you knew my name, and glad you walked by this morning because you were on the way to Jerusalem, and this was my only chance. And had I missed you this day and you hadn't seen me in that tree, and this morning, this is your treat. And Jesus is passing by. And he may not be back this way again. So if you need to settle that where you are this morning, you bow your head as we sing, say, Lord Jesus, I'm lost, need to be found. I'm a sinner, need to be saved by grace. Don't understand it all, but I'm not going to question it all. It's just hand me the ticket and let me in. We'll deal with the details later. And he will. He will. If never done that, please do that today. He knows where your tree is, and he knows your name. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Zacchaeus. And thank you that he had sense enough to seek you to find out who you were and are. And we thank you that he saw that he had found a Savior and hurriedly ran to you and received the invitation you gave him gladly. And little did he know that wasn't the last meal he'd have with you, but he shall sit at your table forever. And thank you, Lord Jesus, you've made the same offer to us, and you came our way, and you saw us up a tree, and you knew our name, and you called us to come unto you. And if that person's here this morning, let them don't put you off. Let that be the day they climb out of the tree and run to you and say, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner, and I know you will, for you did it for me. In Christ Jesus' name, our soon coming King, I pray. Amen.